Coming up next on Telling the Truth with Stuart, Jill, and Pete Briscoe.
So if we're going to feel good about ourselves, then we're going to have to learn what pleases him, and we're going to have to do it. We're going to have to do it, however hard, however difficult. We're going to have to face the person we don't want to face. We're going to have to face the faces we don't want to face. We're going to have to say what we need to say, or write the letter, or pick up the phone, or take the action, or deal with it, or confront it, or put it right. And that's going to be hard.
Today on Telling the Truth, Jill Briscoe shares the second part of her message, Queen of the Lord's Heart, about finding your self-esteem from God, who loves you more than anyone else. We hear from Jill in just a moment. It's easy to get caught up in the magic of what you think marriage might be, only to meet reality and come crashing back to earth with a resounding marital thud. That's why we want to send you Pete Briscoe's new fantastic series, The Secrets to a Successful Marriage. It's our way of saying thanks for your donation to help Telling the Truth stay on the air, helping you and others around the world experience life in Christ. Call 1-800-889-5388 and request The Secrets to a Successful Marriage. Our number again is 1-800-889-5388. Now, with the second part of our message, Queen of the Lord's Heart, it's Jill Briscoe.
I think of Mary, the mother of Jesus. She feared God before everyone else, before Joseph, her fiancé, before the priests and the rabbis who could have stoned her to death for apparent adultery, from her family. I often think of Joseph coming to Bethlehem, which was his hometown. And in that day and age, his extended family would have been all over the place in that culture in Bethlehem. And yet he came to the inn. Why didn't he go to one of his relatives? And that was Joseph's side of the family, because they were in disgrace. He was in disgrace for marrying this woman who'd obviously been unfaithful, and certainly Mary would have been in disgrace. Isn't it funny that we never hear about Mary's mother or Mary's father? Never hear about them. Because Mary chose to please God, and the angel said to her, "Congratulations, you're a woman." The word hail is congratulations, you're highly favored. You're a woman. You're ultra suede on the inside, Mary. You're God's queen of hearts. And this little 15-year-old, poor, homespun Galilean girl. Now, in her day and age, what was the image? It wasn't that image that was to be sought after. And yet it was, as far as God was concerned. Thou art highly favored. The Lord is with you. She was a woman who feared the Lord. Blessed art thou among women. What was this name of this woman? Blessed, happy. Her children rose up and called her happy. Mom, happy. Blessed. Happy with herself. Happy with God. Happy with life. Happy with her husband. Happy with her children. Contented. Contented. And that's beautiful. When you find a woman who doesn't have the greed need, and she's contented with such things as she has because of her relationship with God. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. There you have a queen of hearts. And you see it in the story of Mary in the scripture. So he favors us highly by giving us the opportunity to know him, to serve him, and to please him, to fear him, in other words. And he says, thank you inside. I remember the first time that I experienced this, and I had forgotten about this incident until I took up this book, which is now out of print, to start and glean some of the messages and add to them for this series. And I think it's the only time I've ever written about this. I certainly have never used it in speaking, and I had forgotten all about it. But as I read it, I remembered in a hurry, and I'd just like to read it to you. Most of our lives, we concentrate on the fact that we must affirm our faith in God and appreciate him. It's quite different to think of God affirming his faith in us and appreciating us. It's a new concept for many of us that he can be pleased with us at all, but it's a good concept. Once a human being has been on his knees and felt the hand of God upon his head in praise, he will never be the same again. There is nothing that makes you feel quite so loved, warm, and complete as when God says, thank you. No matter if all the world rejects you, his word of affirmation is enough. We must learn to live our lives looking for that word. When I was a young girl at college in England, Billy Graham came to hold a crusade in London. A way was devised whereby relay services could be transmitted to churches all over the country. Those of us who lived in the Midlands and up north could all be part of the excitement, even though we lived hundreds of miles away. I had only been a Christian for a very short time, but I took the training that was offered in order to counsel people. I worried that I didn't know enough. Why, it was only a short time ago, I'd wondered if an apostle was the wife of an epistle. Would I be able to do the important and delicate work I was expected to do? Now, the pastor of the church where we were having the meetings was very nice, but he began to make it clear he wasn't sure if he approved of the whole venture. This Billy Graham is too American for my liking, he said. It's not the British way of doing things. For example, the crusade team has asked that we invite people in the church to come forward at the end of Dr. Graham's message. What for? I asked in amazement. To accept Jesus Christ as their savior, he replied. And that's where you come in, he continued, looking at us very doubtfully. You and all the other counselors we're training, you will get up, follow someone your own age and sex down the aisle and assist them with their questions. And then he added dubiously, I have a certain distaste for the showiness of it all. That the man had a distaste for the whole concept of evangelism soon became very obvious to me as the classes progressed. And my fellow counselors all seemed very mature and wise, but began to reflect his skepticism, having severe doubts as to whether or not this way to do things. One of the men muttered, well, I think we ought to make it as hard as we possibly can so that only the real ones show up at the front. Well, I was appalled. Shouldn't we be making it as easy as possible? After all, it was going to be hard as it could be to leave a husband or a wife or a teenage son sitting in the pew and walk all alone to the front of the church, and it had a great high altar with steps going up to it where they had to clamber up in full view of everybody, saying, here I am and here I stand, for I can do no other, without fighting City Hall every step of the way. It was going to be hard. However, being by far the youngest Christian in that august group, I decided to keep quiet and see what happened. The first day of the crusade, the great choir sang, a testimony was given, Dr. Graham spoke, and I was riveted to my seat. The Holy Spirit was at work. I could hardly stand it. I looked furtively around me, surreptitiously, and aware of the big counselor's badge stuck to my chest. The committee, true to their word, had made it as hard as they possibly could. The church they'd chosen for the meetings had a very long, narrow aisle, and had at least five steps up to the large platform that led to another smaller platform that led to another. They had carefully filled the choir stalls with teenagers who were giggling and gawking at the congregation that faced them. The leaders of the meeting sat on eight chairs like the elders in heaven, except they all had the most solemn, embarrassed, and disapproving faces. Hardly like the elders in heaven, I am sure. No one will ever walk down that aisle, I decided. But then Dr. Graham was preaching such a powerful sermon. If only he could ask them to come forward, I knew it would be all right. Just as the message ended and before Dr. Graham gave the appeal, the leader of the local crusade committee leapt to his feet and, to my horror, switched off the sound. Oh no, I thought, he's going to do it himself. I was right. Mumbling into his ecclesiastical collar, he suggested that everyone was free to come to the front onto the platform, the highest platform, if they really wanted to accept Christ. The beautiful music was gone, an ominous silence filled the air, no one moved, no one breathed. But oh, I knew there had to be some there, some like me who needed Jesus so badly they must want to respond. There had to be some who didn't know where to find the courage to get out of their seats and ask for help. And I remember Janet, the girl who'd led me to Christ, asking me three questions. Do you need him? Do you want him? Will you receive him? And I'd said yes, yes, yes to all of those queries. But I had blurted out, Janet, how does he get inside me? And it was then she'd prayed with me, suggesting I make that prayer my own. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I want you. Come into my heart. I'd said it fervently and sincerely. He had answered, if only I could help others to pray that prayer. And looking at the faces around me, I saw a mother ragged with worry, a businessman with his stiff British upper lip trembling, a teenager with the giggles wiped off her face as a new hope dawned. But I knew there was no way they were going to make it down that aisle. And who could blame them? Not I. With my heart pounding, I heard the voice of the Lord. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I knew it was God's voice. Why had I not just read those very words that very morning from Isaiah's beautiful book, Here Am I, Send Me? And I gulped into my program. Go on then, he said cheerfully. Down the aisle you go, If you make a move, they'll come. They just need someone to go first. And the enormity of what I knew I must do overwhelmed me. There I was with the counselor's badge stuck on my chest, proclaiming to all I was already converted. The pastor had made it abundantly clear he was not expecting anyone to respond and would be highly relieved if they didn't. What was more, our instructions had been totally explicit. I'd been told in no uncertain terms to follow someone, wait till they go. The pounding of my heart sounded like a war drum in the jungle. Last, I gathered up my good intentions, stepped into the aisle, and began the longest walk of my life. Eventually, I stood, all alone, right in the middle of the highest platform, in floods of tears. But oh, the relief. I cannot describe the peace I found as I took my place. There was nothing to be relieved about in the faces around me, however. The teenagers collapsed in hysterics. The elders on their thrones were suitably horrified. And the ominous silence grew more ominous still. No other feet had followed me down that aisle. And still I stood there. I don't know how long. I don't think anyone knew what on earth to do. I didn't know what to do either. But I didn't care. God was busy saying things like, I love you, Jill. Thank you. Facing the audience, gloriously free within and perfectly composed, wetly but perfectly, I saw to my utter joy people beginning to move forward and was just in time to greet 30 or 40 folks who joined me on my highest hill. Among them were the businessman whose stiff upper lip was now in serious trouble, the teenager whose pluck in leaving friends in the choir stalls was incredible to me, and the ragged, worried mother. They didn't notice me, of course. They were coming to meet with God. At last, after consistently doing the wrong thing all of my life, I had actually done the right thing, and I knew it. And God was saying, you're winning my heart. That's affirmation. Doing the right thing. And that might sound like a little thing to you, but it was a very, very big thing for me. And you know, when you're British, you don't sort of put yourself up on display. You're a very private person. And so it was a big hurdle for me. And yet, because he was king of my heart and I wanted to be queen of his, there was no other way to go. He was worthy.
What does it mean to be queen of the Lord's heart? That's what Jill Briscoe is talking about on today's Telling the Truth, and she's right back with more. At the all-new TellingTheTruth.org, it's easier than ever to listen, read, watch, download, and share messages. You can go deeper than ever before with relevant Bible teaching from the Briscoes to help you experience life. Visit TellingTheTruth.org today, and remember, you can also give there to help keep the teaching you love on air and online. Again, it's TellingTheTruth.org, TellingTheTruth.org. Here's Jill Briscoe once again.
So if we're going to feel good about ourselves, then we're going to have to learn what pleases him, and we're going to have to do it. We're going to have to do it, however hard, however difficult. We're going to have to face the person we don't want to face. We're going to have to face the faces we don't want to face. We're going to have to say what we need to say, or write the letter, or pick up the phone, or take the action, or deal with it, or confront it, or put it right. And that's going to be hard. But when you do it, God says thank you. And that makes it all the worthwhile and all right. So as we please him, then we'll be affirmed. And as we serve him, we'll be affirmed. He praised her, the king of her heart, for her works of service, at home, in the marketplace, and socially. God was appreciative and is appreciative of our works of service. Appreciates the way we type a letter, respect our boss, wash the dishes, care for our children, take time to prepare the food that disappears in 2 minutes after 10 hours of work. He appreciates the mending. He appreciates all the stuff that we do. Labora est orare. Orare est labora. Work is worship. Worship is work. I have a friend who put over her sink, divine service conducted here 3 times daily. Divine service in England is what's outside all the Anglican churches. Divine service is conducted here, meaning the service times. And she has got this little plaque, divine service is conducted over my kitchen sink or in my kitchen sink three times daily. It's how she did the mundane that she knew pleased God. And he said, thank you for it. I remember going through this whole self-image thing when I began speaking. I got this ragtag bunch of kids that had come to Christ off the streets, and I put them in little teams, and we took them on the Methodist circuit because they didn't have any preachers. And the reason they didn't have any preachers was they didn't have any people in the church. I discovered that too. But there were a few people, a few farmers sitting there, and so we took our little team and we began to preach and give testimony. And I needed a talk, and I didn't think I could do that. So I copied one of my husband's. When you're not sure of the abilities that you have, instead of trying to develop them and asking God what you can do with them and doing what you can, we tend to copy, we tend to borrow from people. Now, we can learn from people, but we shouldn't try and copy them. And I tried to copy my husband. I took one of his sermons on Lazarus, and I learned it off by heart that I could do. And I practiced it. And then on Sundays, I'd go out with these young people, and I would preach his sermon on Lazarus. Wonderful sermon. Lazarus was dead. Lazarus was defeated, all wrapped up, and Lazarus was dangerous. Loose him and let him go, and it was a thing on the Christian life. And I did it better than he did, because I did it 500 times, and he only ever did it once. And so all around England, I was doing all these sermons, well, my one sermon that I had copied. One day he came back and took off, and I was doing the kids, and he was going to preach in Manchester. And as he went out the door, I thought, oh no, he's going to the church I went to last month. Lord, please blot it out of his mind. He's got 3,000 sermons. Don't let him even think Lazarus, please. Well, I had the most miserable day. He walked in at the end of the day, took one look at me, and I said, Lazarus. He said, Lazarus. Jill, he said, at the end of my sermon, this woman comes up to me and says, oh, you stole your wife's talk. He said, go find some of your own. I said, Stuart, I can't. I'm not creative. I have to borrow. I have to copy. He said, you are creative. Everybody's creative. We're made in the image of God to measure. I said, everybody isn't an artist. I'm not an artist. He said, everybody can draw a stick man. And everybody can draw some sort of art in between the master of art and the stick man. And he said, we're going to be creative. And he made me put my coat on. He took me out. And it was raining. It was horrible. It was England. It was cold. He said, we're staying out here till you get your first creative thought. Well, I thought I'd better hurry up. It was miserable. And I remember him dropping this pebble in this pool where we lived in this little river and saying, now, what Bible verse does that make you think of? Think, think. Creativity needs work. Creativity needs thinking. Think. And I was thinking, pebble, 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 pebble. Pool, 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 pool. I mean, it just didn't come. No, this is no good. I have to copy. I have to be someone else. He said, think, Jill. And as I thought, God gave me my first creative thought. Now, I am known for my creativity and originality. That's my gift. But I didn't know. That's how God had made me and wired me up until that moment. And it wasn't a very great one. I thought of a Bible verse to match. The ripples were going round and round to the edge of the pool. And I thought of Acts 1:8, starting at Jerusalem and then Judea and then Samaria. To the uttermost parts of the earth, that's what I got to do. I got to start where I was. The mission field was between my own two feet. This was freeing for me. This started a revival. I started with my neighbors, and they came to Christ, and the whole thing rippled until now. I tell that story in the uttermost parts of the world. It came true for me. It was my first creative thought. And I realized I didn't have to copy. And I realized that I didn't have to compete. And I realized that what I needed to do was to link in with the God who had made me and the God who had gifted me for the works of service he expects me to do for him, to please him. And in my relationship with him as I praise him, and in my service for him as I work for him, I get that thank you. I get that affirmation. And that releases me to be his Queen of Hearts. And I don't care if I'm anybody else's Queen of Hearts. It's great if I'm everybody else's Queen of Hearts, of course. But it's hearing him say, I love you, I appreciate you, you love my son, thank you. You did this hard thing for me, thank you, I appreciate it. And your self-worth will grow from this to this. And you'll be able to forget yourself. Pour your life into other people. And that's how it should work. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this acrostic. Thank you that here was a woman, albeit one in image only, who had the values in her life that mattered. Charm was deceitful and beauty was vain, but it was how she lived that mattered. Fearing you, praising you, living a clean life, a holy life, a good life, doing the hard thing in the power of the Spirit. For that she was praised. And Lord, it seems to have released her to be the woman that you meant her to be your Queen of Hearts. And I pray for anyone who in their background has had things happen to them that have resulted in them having a very low self-sense of worth. And I pray that they may be released from the expectations of the images put on them by our particular society at this time. And I pray you would free them up in their relationship with thee to be all that you meant them to be your bionic Christian woman, your beloved Queen of Hearts. I ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.
This is Telling the Truth, and you've just heard Jill Briscoe and her message, Queen of the Lord's Heart. Jill's not quite done for the day, though. Coming up, she sits down in the studio to answer questions about pleasing God and how God can set you free. You know, when you give to Telling the Truth, you help people all over the world hear the teaching of the Briscoes. How do we know? Because of the letters, emails, and online posts we get from our listeners, letting us know how God is using you to help them experience the abundant life he offers. Sal posted on our Facebook wall, Jill, I absolutely love your teaching. And Stuart and Pete, what a heritage. You definitely are passing it to the next generation. My kids love listening too. And another listener said, the Lord convicted me as I have sought his heart, but I haven't been loving others well. I have loved, but not sacrificially. I love when it's easy and not when it's hard and messy. Thank you, Jill, for such a beautiful way to hear it. Right now, when you give to keep this Tell Me the Truth broadcast on air and online, helping you and others around the world experience life in Christ, we'll send you Pete's 6-message series, The Secrets of a Successful Marriage, to say thanks. Pete wants to help you tap into the source for creating a thriving marriage. So call today at 1-800-889-5388 and request this powerful series when you give. The number again, 1-800-889-5388. Now, here's Jill to answer a couple of questions today's broadcast may have brought to your mind. Jill, how have you found God's affirmation to be freeing in your own life?
God's affirmation is God's yes to behavior. And so again, you need a Bible. You need to be reading it. You need to be marking it, learning it, inwardly digesting it and doing it. And you will find it imbibes into you. It just absorbs into you. And so when somebody puts you down or you feel lousy about yourself, you'll have a principle to work from. You'll be able to learn in prayer what to say to God about it, and through the Bible, what he wants to say to you about it. It won't be specific, it will be in principle, and it will free you from living by other people's expectations. Learn what God's expectations are for you, and that will be freeing in life.
How can someone discover what pleases God?
You need a Bible. You need to search it. Meditate on it. That means think it over, chew it over, like a cow chews the cud over and swallows it and chews it over again. You know, it's not very pleasant, but that's what we need to do. We have to chew something over until it absorbs into our system. Think about it. It's not enough just to read something. It's then we sit before God in prayer and say, what does it mean? What did it mean then? What does it mean now? What does it mean to me? What are you saying to me, Lord? I want to please you. Is there anything in this passage of scripture I've just read? Maybe it's Jesus. It's about Jesus. Maybe you're reading in the Gospels and you see how Jesus is living life. And we know that pleased God. God leaned out of heaven one day and said, "This is my beloved Son, of whom I'm well pleased." So if we want God to say, "This is pleasing in my sight. I'm well pleased with you." If we want to feel his kiss on our cheek, his smile, because of our behavior, then we have to do what Jesus did. So if that's easier than reading the Bible, read what Jesus did and live like he did. Be like Jesus.
Thanks, Jill. One last reminder that we want to send you Pete's best message teaching, The Secrets to a Successful Life. to thank you for giving to help Telling the Truth stay on the air, helping you and others around the world experience life in Christ. Just call 1-800-889-5388 and with your gift, request this wonderful 6-message series. Pete shows you not only how to just stay married, but how you can also experience a rich, intimate, mind-blowing relationship with your spouse. Call today, 1-800-889-5388. 1-800-889-5388. Tomorrow, what can we learn from the model Proverbs 31 woman about relationships? Are you queen of your husband's heart? More from Jill Briscoe Wednesday here on Telling the Truth. Be listening and experience life.